Please join me in reading 1 Corinthians 3, 5 to 9. First Corinthians 3, verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to behave, to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have only one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Alex? Lord, we thank you for your word. And now we ask that the word will come through your servant Alex this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
It is good to be with you all this morning and worship together in this place. And it has been a wonderful morning so far of word and of music. And I'm looking forward to seeing how God will continue to lead us. Before I begin, just a couple of quick things. One, I'm hoping that some of you have some stories to share this morning of how you used your brownie mix this week. If you remember last week at Kirkmont, Kathy and Howard gave out brownie mix to everybody and challenged us to make some brownies and give them to one of our neighbors. So if you have a story, even if it's real brief, just share during sharing time. That would be great. And then number two, our Blessed WLS number two event is going to be this coming Friday. We're going to have a pancake breakfast out at Lions Park for the girls and boys cross country team. So we have donations we need for that and volunteers. So if you're still, West Libertarians, I know you haven't all gone back to school yet. So if you have some free time and you want to cook some pancakes and hang out with some kids after they're hot and sweaty from running, that would be a good opportunity. There's information on the board in the narthex. So this morning, I thought I wanted to try something different, and I wanted to do an experiment with you all. So hopefully you can come along with me on this. I was thinking, as I've been told in my life, that if you work hard enough and if you want something enough, that you can do anything. So I thought, let's see how this works as a church. I bet we can do anything if we work hard enough and we want it enough. So this morning, we are going to grow a plant during my sermon. Now, we only have like 20 minutes, but I think we can do it. I've got all the right tools. I've got dirt. This is a big bucket of dirt. Our dog kindly started the hole for me, and I was able to get some dirt out of there. I've got a couple of little pots. If it gets bigger than the pots, by the time the sermon's done, I bet we can go find some other ones. I've got gloves. I've got the seed. I've got water. I've got, in case weeds pop up at some point in time, this morning, we can get some weeds. So I'm just gonna put some dirt here in the pots. Oh, and I was really excited when I got up this morning because I saw it was really sunny out. I thought, this is great. We'll get some good sunlight here, natural sunlight that, plants need that. So put a seed in here, poke it down, cover it with dirt. All right, let's put a little bit of water, not too much. All right, so our experiment has begun. I need you all to keep very close watch to see if anything happens to come up while we're going. My child is very excited about this experiment, apparently. So life is busy, right? I mean, we're all busy people. We just don't seem to have time, although we do actually have more time than we would probably realize. I was curious, so I looked it up. Each of us have the same amount of hours in a week, 168 hours. Assuming that we sleep roughly 8 hours a night, which I haven't slept for 8 hours in years, I'm sure, that's about 56 hours. We'll subtract that, and let's say we either work or go to school for around 40 hours a week. Subtract that away from the 168, so we're all left with roughly 72 hours a week with which we can do what we want. And yet, it seems like there is never enough time. Most of those hours are accounted for, and so we certainly can't afford to waste any of our time, so we have to be productive with what we do. We want to see quick results. And unfortunately, I think this desire for high productivity and the need for quick results because we don't have time has had a negative effect on us in that we don't have much patience. Is that fair to say? I don't have a lot of patience, to be honest. And I assume that your patience is somewhere maybe below or above mine. But let's think about this. How many of you would rather watch a movie or TV show than read a book, because it's quicker? Or how many of you would rather do something quick, some kind of quick activity, something action-packed, rather than put a puzzle together, because that takes a lot of time? How many of you add 5 or 10 miles per hour to the speed limit, because you know that's going to get you there a lot faster? I've never done that, but I assume people do. As we as a church continue our transition from a church that does mission as one activity among many to a church who embraces mission as our identity and the lens through which we do everything, we have to get comfortable with the reality that this is going to be a long process. Somebody told me one time that real change in the church is like turning around a cruise ship. It takes time. However, if we believe that missional identity is who God has called us to be, and we are willing to accept that the payoff might not come very quickly, then we need to embrace the virtue of patience. To do mission, when we talk about doing mission, that's to take part in some kind of activity. To be missional, which is what we are leaning into as a congregation, is to embrace an identity or a lifestyle that we have been sent by God into the places that we live, work, and play. Being missional means we stop seeing ourselves simply as a church who does a church of people who attend or even members. And instead realize that God has called each and every one of us as a missionary to where we have been planted, right in our own backyards. God did not create a mission for the church. God created a church for his mission. Think about that. We don't come first. His mission comes first. So this morning, let's consider for a few moments the mission God has made the church for, the method by which we are going to fulfill, carry out this mission, what our role is in this mission, and then what might it mean for us to be a patient missional church. First, let's think about what the mission is. And do you mind popping up that PowerPoint? I forgot to grab the clicker, but let's consider what the mission is. The primary place that we see the mission in the of the Church of God, I think, typically comes from Matthew 28. Nothing yet. Okay, we still have time. Matthew 28. It is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, are Jesus' simple words, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So there are three things we see in this Great Commission here. We are to go, we are to make, and we are to teach. First, let's think about what it means to go. Go does not necessarily mean to go somewhere other than where we already are. In Luke's account of the Great Commission, Jesus calls his disciples to go to the areas, the very town, in fact, where they lived in. This is what he says: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Geographically, what he was saying was, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the city you are currently in, and then in Judea, which would, if you're doing concentric circles, Jerusalem, Judea is the region. Samaria would be the next door neighbor region, and then to the ends of the earth. So for us, if we were going to do a comparison, he would say, you are being my witnesses in West Liberty, and then in Logan and Champaign counties, and then in Ohio, and then in the United States, and then to the world. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot one. Michigan. Ohio, then Michigan, our next door regional neighbor. And then to the world. We don't forget about you guys. For us here today, we have been called to go into our own communities, to our own neighborhoods, the places we live, work, and play. We go where we are. Second, we are to make disciples of Jesus. This means that through our words and through our actions, we lead others along the path of following Jesus, of following what Jesus taught them, and following what Jesus modeled in his life. To be a disciple is to be a follower. And this means so much more than just getting someone to say yes to Jesus or make a decision. It's beyond that. That is a point in somebody's life. Discipleship is a path. It's a journey that we're on. It's the long-term active process of becoming like Christ. So to make disciples, to make, is to be committed to the people in our neighborhoods long term. Third, we teach. So we go, make, and teach. We teach Jesus' commandments. And really, this is bundled in with the second part, that in teaching others what Jesus was really all about, we are making them into disciples. Okay, I haven't seen much movement up here yet. I bet I didn't water this quite right. I need some, could somebody help me? Would somebody be willing to come pour a little water in here real quick? Lorelai, would you pour some water for me? Awesome, thank you. I bet you're a little younger than me, you might do better. Just pour a little bit of water into each of those pots. Oh boy, that's a lot of water. We'll do just a little bit on that one. Yeah, that's perfect, thank you. All right. That one might need a little time, but I bet, Lorelai, I think you maybe did a better job than I did. So let's see what we can do. Okay, so it's really simple, go, make, teach. So how then is the church supposed to live out this mission? What is the method that God has given us? Well, the method is rootedness. It's as simple as the mission itself. How are we to go, make, and teach? We are to root ourselves in the places God has called us to do those things. If we live in West Liberty, we are to root ourselves in those neighborhoods. If we live in Bell Fountain, we are to root ourselves in those neighborhoods. If we live in Urbana or out in the country somewhere, if you live on Newell Street or Baird Street or Pickereltown, we are to root ourselves in those neighborhoods. In Jeremiah chapter 29, the prophet is writing to the people of God, Israel, who've been taken into captivity by Babylon. And their expectation was that God was going to come in, that God was going to slay all their enemies and rescue them and bring them back into their cities where they came from. Instead, God tells them something that would have been radical, that would have been shocking and probably upsetting to them. He says, I've put you here for a reason. I want you to root down in these neighborhoods in Babylon, to build houses, to plant gardens, to marry and have children. Now, if you look at all these are things that take time. No house is quickly built, as Tim and Beth Lamb could tell you. Gardens don't tend to spring up very quickly, except ours. It's going to pop up any minute now. Having children takes time. All of these suggestions tell me that God wanted them to settle there. And not only to settle, but then he tells them that they are to pray for the peace of the city, because if the city has peace, then they will have peace. Jeremiah's words were radical to the people because they didn't want to root down. They didn't want to be there. They wanted to go back home. But God knew for them to have any kind of positive impact on the people around them, they would need to be committed to the places they were at long term. So let's consider another example of rootedness. Let's consider the life of Jesus. How much do we know about the life of Jesus from the time he was born until his ministry started when he was 30 years old? Well, we get this one scenario, this brief story in Luke chapter 2 about his parents taking him to the temple for Passover. But other than that, we hear nothing about Jesus' growing up. And then we see this interesting thing in Matthew chapter 13 where Jesus comes back to his hometown to teach. And the crowds are hearing him preaching these words with power. And they're asking themselves, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? This tells me that before he began preaching, teaching, and performing miracles, he lived a very ordinary life. He had no reputation other than, isn't this the guy that built our bench or our table or our coat rack? He was an ordinary guy living an unknown and somewhat insignificant life. And yet, to me, it tells so much about what Jesus was preparing to do. Because Jesus cared so much for the people he was about to minister to that he spent 30 years getting to know them and getting to know the place and getting to know what God was calling him into, who he was calling him to minister to. You know, I'm still not seeing anything yet. I wonder if we're getting enough sunlight. This is kind of far away from the window. Hold on. Try not to spill that water. There we go. Okay, that's better. So, we go, make, and teach. And the method we do this by is rootedness. So then, what is our role in this? In chapter 3 of his letter to the Corinthians, which Larry read for us earlier, Paul writes to the church to correct an issue that had sprung up. People within the church had divided into two groups, those that had come to faith under the teaching of Paul, those that had come to faith under the teaching of Apollos. And so some were saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and of course, Paul is a little better than Apollos, or Apollos is a little better than Paul. And Paul needed to remind them that they didn't follow any one man. It was not about the man that led them to Jesus Christ, because it was about Jesus Christ himself. God holds the ultimate rule and power and authority. And to help them understand why they should claim to follow God and not those who teach about God, Paul uses this interesting analogy of a garden. He says in verse 6 and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So in a garden, for those of you that have green thumbs, or for our farmers out there, we plant the seeds, we fertilize, we water the soil, we weed consistently. We can do anything we want. We can set up the right conditions, but ultimately it is by God's hand, or the hand of nature, if you will, that the garden grows. And we can't make a seed grow. All we can do is set up the conditions and pray that God makes it grow. In that same way, we can teach others about Jesus' life. We can model for them a life following after Jesus. We can pray for them. We can create all the right conditions for them to become a disciple. But ultimately, that decision lies in their hand and in God's calling. God calls us then, our role in all of this is to be faithful gardeners, to tend to the fields and the people God has placed around us. But he reminds us he is the master of the garden, and it is by his work in people's hearts and lives that they ultimately come to him. So the mission is to go, make, and teach. The method is rootedness, and we are the gardeners and caretakers of this mission and this method. But in our current culture, which expects high productivity and quick results. Rootedness and garden tending are slow, long processes that require patience, and ultimately we are not in control of the outcome. So what then does it mean for us to be this patient, missional church? Kind of getting frustrated. We're running out of time here, nothing's happening. I mean, I did it, I planted it, I even had help from Lorelai. You all want this to happen, right? Thank you. Something's missing. Okay, sorry, got distracted. So what does it mean to be a patient, missional church? Being the people of God on mission is a sprint, is not a sprint, it is a marathon. And like a marathon, there are moments where things feel great, and we're excited, and our adrenaline is pumping, and the miles are just flying by, and everything is going really, really well. And we're sure we could just do this forever. And then there are moments when we can't seem to catch our breath or keep up with the guy ahead of us. Or we just hit that wall and everything feels hard and difficult and nothing seems to be happening. These are the moments of discouragement. And we ask ourselves, what then are the missional results of the church? What are the fruit of all these things we're doing? Paul offers us hope and comfort in times like these in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, when he says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Teddy Roosevelt once said, "Nothing in the world is worth having or worth doing unless it means effort, pain, difficulty. I have never in my life envied a human being who led an easy life. I have envied a human being..." Oh, sorry, I copied it twice. "I have envied a great many people who led difficult lives and led them well." Laboring for the kingdom of God, following his missional calling, will not always produce fruit right away. And sometimes it may not feel like the end is worth the struggle. But God promises to bless our work with an abundant harvest if we remain faithful. And ultimately, the results, the rewards will be better, stronger when we put in the real work and effort rather than seeking the quick and easy way. But when the sun's high in the sky and the temperature's hot and the weeds are thick, it doesn't always feel like we're making much of a difference. So let's consider an example of the faithful, patient missional church and what they did in their witness that led to the explosive growth of the kingdom of God. Let's look at the early church. We know, or maybe you know, in church history, in the year 312, I'm sure Josiah knew this year, in the year 312, the Emperor Constantine made Christianity the only legal religion of the empire, and everybody who lived in Rome at the time, which was the biggest empire in the world, were suddenly Christians. It was the biggest mass conversion in the history of Christianity. But we also know that before this happened, there was a substantial Christian community in the empire. So how'd they do it? How'd those apostles that went on to do mission, to plant churches and such after Jesus, how did they grow the church at that time? What do you think? Surprisingly, there is no evidence that the churches had some organized missions program or a good catchy slogan. Alan Kreider writes that the growth was odd, that it simply happened. He notes that there are no writings from early Christian authors about how to properly evangelize. Nothing. We get nothing like that until the year 1970, in fact. So no early evangelism thing about this time period. He says also that they didn't use their worship services as a way to get people to become believers. And in fact, if you know anything about the history of this time, the emperors were going around and killing Christians. It was illegal to be a Christian, and so they had to meet in secret. And if you wanted to be a faithful believer, you weren't allowed to come to certain parts of the service, like communion, until you proved that you were willing to do what it takes to be a disciple. It was actually very hard to become a Christian at the time. And yet, the church grew and grew. So how did they grow if they weren't encouraging their members to evangelize or having attractional worship services to draw unbelievers in? Everything that we can see about the church at the time tells us that they lived such extraordinarily different lives than the people around them, while at the same time still rooting down in their neighborhoods, that the people who lived near Christians couldn't help but say, "What's going on with you? Why, as a business person, are you not cheating me out of this thing? Why, as somebody whom I injured, are you not taking me to court to sue me?" And so people would ask those questions and decide they wanted whatever that person had just as well. Alan Kreider writes, "The early Christians believed that God is patient and that Jesus visibly embodied patience, and they concluded that they, trusting in God, should be patient, not controlling events, not anxious or in a hurry, and never once using force to achieve their ends." The early Christians were patient, and they allowed God to do the work through them. So what might it look like for us today to have that same kind of strange patience that would lead others to want to follow after Jesus? One of the ways to think about it is to consider what it might mean to be a patient missional church, where mission is our primary purpose, not just one activity we do, rooted in our neighborhoods, versus maybe an impatient attractional church where we are mostly concerned with just getting bodies in the door. So I had a couple of comparatives I wanted to make today. Maybe not. The battery died on this. Could you click through for me, Tim? I'm sorry. You have to click like 8 times, I think, to pull them all up. I made it all fancy so I could do that, and now I can't even use it. But that's okay. We're going to go through it. So let's consider these things. A patient missional church is a church that's committed to a place and a people. An impatient attractional church, they change their focus and priorities often. Can you click twice more, please? A patient missional church forms long-term relationships. An impatient missional attractional church do projects and focus on people getting saved and then move on. In fact, people are viewed as projects. The next is that a patient missional church offers an invitation to a relationship with Jesus, while an impatient attractional church offers an invitation to a church building. A patient missional church perseveres in spite of setbacks and obstacles. An impatient attractional church gets frustrated at a lack of results. Patient missional churches plant roots deeply in the neighborhood. There's another slide. Thank you. Sorry, Tim, I don't mean to throw you under the bus here. They plant roots deeply in the neighborhood. Impatient attractional stays fortressed in their buildings. Patient missional goes to where the people are. Impatient attractional tries to draw people to where they are. Patient missional exhibits steadfastness and neighboring is encouraged. Impatient attractional busyness, events and programs are encouraged. Patient missional focuses on authentic discipleship. Impatient attractional focuses on church as product. And patient missional is driven by God's mission, and impatient attractional is driven by consumer need. So if you flip to the next slide, I have a question for us, is who are we going to be? Who will we be? I don't think this plant is going to come up today. In fact, I think it's fair to say this was a ridiculous experiment from the beginning, to think we could grow anything in the span of 20-odd minutes. No matter how much we watered the plant, how much light it got, whether we fertilized it, or even, if I got you all to come rub the side of the pot gently, or even if we prayed over it, it wasn't going to grow. Because for plant growth to happen, it needed that one secret ingredient that none of us can force. That's time. And then we need that fruit of the Spirit that we've been talking about this morning, and that is patience. In the same way that this experiment was bound to fail because we didn't give it a reasonable time constraint and we ourselves didn't have patience, we set up the church and the kingdom of God and growth for failure if we come at it with impatient expectations. If we are to be the church that God calls us to be, to go, make, and teach, to root ourselves in neighborhoods, and to take our roles as gardeners seriously, we need to remember that kingdom growth is ultimately in God's hands. We need to faithfully do our work, and we need to be patient, knowing that God is the master gardener. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather and worship this morning. Lord, we ask you teach us patience, and as we continue this very unknown road of what it means to be missional, Lord, that you just inspire our hearts, that we learn to follow you with all of ourselves, and when we grow weary, God, that we turn to you to pick us up. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, whom gives us all the light and life in the world, who we follow, and God, we ask that this service bless you and bless his name, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Invite the worship team forward to lead us in a song of response.
To freely give this grace that I receive. Let my single purpose be to imitate your life through my simple words and deeds. Let love be multiplied. Let us see. Church through us to the ends of the earth, where there's only barrenness, let us see new birth. Use us as your laborers, working side by side. Let us see your harvest come. Let us see your kingdom come to the poor and broken ones. Let us see a mighty flood of justice and mercy, oh Jesus.